think about going backwards, we think about substances. There's other ways to go backwards, but one way is to go backward as a substance. Not a Christian book, but Arthur Brooks in From Strength to Strength cites the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development. And he says the likelihood of drinking rises with educational level and socioeconomic status. Would you have thought that? The more highly educated you are and the bigger job you have, the more likely you are to drink. Some believe, and I agree based on my work, that people in high-pressure jobs tend to self-medicate with alcohol, including drinking at hazardous levels, which can turn off the sensation of anxiety like a switch. And what's the next word? You could probably guess it. Temporarily. So people that have really big jobs, that are really highly educated, that would turn to a substance to turn off their anxiety like a switch, do they know this is temporary? Of course they know this is temporary. But what they're kind of after, I think, is what we're sometimes after, is like, I just want to be in control of the situation for a little while. Is there any time of year where you feel less in control than Christmas time, though? And so this can be a time when we go backwards. Another way we could go backwards, rather than growing in Christ-likeness, is to go back to destructive friendships, where we know that these friendships are destructive, but we just are terrified, mortified of being alone. And so we go back to relationships or go back to people that we know are really, really bad for us, that we make really bad decisions around, and we go back because we just are afraid of being alone. Or we could really give way to a bitterness and a discontent over our family, especially when we are scrolling social media and we see the carefully constructed images of what other families say they're like. And we can say, well, my family's not like that. And we could be really discontent and really give way to complaint about our family. As we talk through this and we look at how King Ahaz was tempted to go back and did go back rather than grow forward, I'd like you to be thinking about how you could go back or you could go forward. How will this Christmas, how you grow closer to the Lord or further away? Let's pray before we jump in. Lord, I pray that you would pull us each closer to you today. I pray that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, do this so that you are glorified, so that people are edified, so that your kingdom comes and your will is done. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series called Christmas Promises, and we're seeing how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. This week we're on Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 specifically, where Isaiah comes to Ahaz and says, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And Cheyenne read that same passage from Matthew chapter 1, I think it's verse 23. We're going to look at the Matthew passage next week. This week, we're going Old Testament on you, and we're going to do Matthew chapter 7. So we'll see it in the Old Testament this week, and then New Testament context next week. So in order to understand Matthew chapter 7, I have to show you a map. What did I say? Matthew. Thank you for catching that. Yes, we're in Isaiah chapter 7. Next week, we'll be in Matthew chapter 1. This week, we're in Isaiah chapter 7. Easy for me to say. So we're on. So in order to understand Isaiah chapter 7, you have to understand this map. Assyria is on a tear conquering the world. And so you can see the arrows going out from Assyria here. Think of Assyria like Nazi Germany in the beginning of World War I, just blitzkrieg, just conquering everything in their way, and really expanding and colonizing the known world. This put a lot of pressure down here in Israel and Judah. Those are two different nations. We'll talk about that in a minute. In Syria, this is where they are kind of on the map, because Assyria is coming their way, and so they're really, really nervous. So the title of the map that I'm going to show you a bunch of times here this morning is Syria and Israel Attack Judah. Now, that might sound confusing because maybe you're like, aren't Israel and Judah the same thing? Well, think of it like during our Civil War, how you had the North and the South, and those were two different countries for a little bit. The South had printed its own currency, had its own government. Like, they differentiated themselves there for a minute. It's just kind of the same thing with Israel. The North split from the South, so Israel split from Judah, and where they're kind of their own country. So Syria is up here, and Israel decide they're going to attack Judah together. Look, Jerusalem is right here on the border. So that's kind of the context. So in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. So he's king of the southern kingdom. I have the star there where Jerusalem is, so you can keep it in context. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. So, how many nations does King Ahab waging war against him? Two at this point. But Assyria is out there destroying things, and they're coming. They could not yet mount an attack against it. So they've come, they're going to attack, but they haven't quite yet. And when the house of David was told that Syria was in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people, now watch this, shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They are really, really, really afraid. We don't want to get conquered. Now, it might help to know what else is going on at that time. So in 2 Kings chapter 16, we read, at that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria. So you remember, Jerusalem is here, Judah is here. This is kind of where King Ahaz is. So now Syria has kind of gone around and conquered this area down here. And the men drove the men of Judah from Elath, and the Edomites came to Elath, where they dwell to this day. Edom was a longtime enemy of Israel and Judah, ancient enemies. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 from Judah in one day. 120,000 sounds like a big number to me. But I was like, D-Day? Like, how many people have we lost? Like, what was... Did we ever lose 120,000 people in one day? Like, I'm not a numbers guy, so I had to look it up. And bloodiest day in U.S. history. Some of you are military history nuts. Anybody know bloodiest day in U.S. military history? I heard a bunch of different answers. According to AI, it is the Battle of Antietam. The Battle of Antietam. How many people do you think we lost? 23,000. So, disastrous, terrible number. Not 120,000. Lost 120,000 people in one day. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Manasseh, the king's son. So, Ahaz lost 120,000 men, lost his son, but didn't just lose his son. He also lost Azrikam, the commander of the palace, and Elkanah, next in authority to the king. He loses 120,000 people. He loses his own son. He loses the commander of the palace, and he loses this guy who's next in authority, second in command. For the Edomites, again, invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives. And the Philistines made raids in the cities on Shepla and the Negev of Judah. I just want you to know Ahaz has big boy problems. So when Isaiah comes to him and says to him, do not be afraid, like that's a pretty big ask. He has lots of things to be afraid of. He has lots of people to be afraid of. And I tell you this, I spend all the time telling you this story so that you know that the Bible addresses adult-sized problems. So that you won't think that the Bible is irrelevant to your problems because you have big problems and they only had really small problems in the Bible. These are really big problems. So Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to me, Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son. Shear-Jashub means a remnant shall return. Like, there is going to be judgment, but there's hope on the other side of judgment. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washerman's field. Probably what Ahaz is doing is he's inspecting the city's water supply because they know that a siege is coming. And say to him, you know, in the midst of all this fear, in the midst of all the other enemies that are attacking, in the midst of all of it, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Essentially, Isaiah says to Ahaz, just wait on the Lord. Don't do anything else. Just wait on the Lord. Because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, don't worry about them. At the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim, the son of Remaliah, has devised an evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it and conquer it for ourselves and set up a king, set up the son of Sabeel as king in the midst of it. So what they want to do is set up a puppet king so that they can further their alliance against Assyria. So they'd have three nations against Assyria rather than just two. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within how many years? That's a lot. That's a long time. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Then he sums it all up and says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. We're going to come back to that. If you circle in your Bible, you could circle that in your Bible because that applies to you. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz and said, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. The Hebrew, there's a footnote in the ESV here, and it says that the Hebrew for you and your is singular in verses 11, 16, and 17. Now, why is that important? That's important because this is, I think, aspirational as much as it's true. So God is saying to Ahaz, I'll be your God if you'll be my son. I mean, they're all my people, but I'll be your, specifically your God, if you will be my son. Just ask me for a sign. Like, I know things are terrifying. I know things are out of control. I know things are very hard. I know you're really, really afraid. I know you want to go to Assyria for help, but just trust me. And in order to help you, I'll give you a sign. He's going to say, ask for anything, as high as heaven or as low as Sheol. Ask for anything. What would you ask for? Have you ever thought about that? What would you ask for? So just before we read the rest of it and you see why he doesn't ask for a sign, I think he doesn't ask for a sign because he's already decided he's going to go to Assyria for help. I think he's already made that up in his mind that he's not going to trust God. He's going to go to Assyria for help. I think that in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 16, we read, at that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasure of the king's house. So what does he do? He's like, I'm really, really in trouble. I'm really, really in trouble. I've got to control something. So what he does is he takes the money out of the temple and out of his own bank account, and he sends it to the king of Assyria and says, please, please, please come help me. Because I am your servant and your son. Not God's servant and God's son, but I am your servant and your son. And he sent this present to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria, I'm just telling you, like, this happens later in the story. I'm sure this happens later in the story. But this, what happens is the king of Assyria does come and does make the trip and does destroy. You can see this is now green. It does destroy Syria. So the king of Ahaz goes up from Judah to Syria and sees the altar that they built for worship, has his priest make a copy of that altar that they made for worship, and then displaces Yahweh's altar in the temple and puts in the Assyrian altar so he can worship Assyrian gods, saying, I am totally aligned with you. I totally trust you. I am your vassal. Please take care of me. And so what you see here is God coming to Ahaz in the person of Isaiah and saying, please trust me. I know this is hard. Please trust me. Ask me for a sign. Ask me for anything. As high as heaven, as low as Sheol, ask me for anything. I know this is difficult. I'm going to meet you. I'll be your God if you'll be my son. Will you trust me? So we read, ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Now the reason he doesn't is because he's pretending he's pious or godly. And the reason Jesus doesn't do signs when people ask, like demand a sign, is because that makes you God of God. If you can tell God, I'll believe, but you have to fill in the blank, then you're in charge of God. You can make, if you can make demands of God, then you're God of God. But Ahaz is coming to him making the offer, like, well, I'll give you a sign. So he's not demanding, he's inviting. So ask for a sign, let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord God to the test. Like, I'm not going to try to be God of God and make a demand. So Isaiah says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You're not going to ask for a sign? Well, you know what? You're going to get a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us, or Emmanuel. And that is the passage that Matthew quotes about Jesus that we'll see next week. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. So what's going on is Isaiah is telling Ahaz that by the time the boy is old enough to know the difference between good and evil, the land is going to be so wiped out and devastated that he's going to be able to eat curds and honey because there's going to be nobody else left in the land. There's going to be terrible destruction coming because Ahaz chose the king of Assyria rather than God. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land of the two kings you dread will be deserted. He's like, you're so afraid. You're compromising in your faith because you're so afraid of those two other kings. Don't worry about it. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house. Such days have not come since the days of Ephraim departed from Judah. That's when the civil war happened, when the north split from the south. He's saying, you're going to have days as bad as that. In fact, worse. And it's going to be the king of Assyria. Turns out the person he trusted rather than God is the person that was going to destroy him. So, as we think about, are we going to grow this Christmas or are we going to go back this Christmas? What do we need to know about God in order to choose growth towards Jesus rather than going back into fear, going back into compromise, going back and trying to scramble to control our situation? What do we need to know about the Lord? Here's I think what we need to know about the Lord. And that is that he offers salvation. Real salvation. He offered King Ahaz salvation. He offered him escape. He said, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. God is here. God is ready to help. And if you doubt this, then Isaiah makes the offer to Ahaz, ask for a sign. He's offering you a sign to help your faith." The Lord offers salvation. And if that was true for Ahaz, that is even more true for you and more true for me. Because we have the sign. We have the sign that God is real and present and here to help. And that's what we celebrate every Christmas, that Jesus really did show up, that he really did join us, that he really did grow up and show us the way, live a perfect life, and then walk up to Jerusalem and die for our sins and be raised again on the third day. Promise to return again and make all things new. Like, the Lord really does offer salvation. He really does help us in our times of need. So if that's what you need to know about the Lord, what do you need to do? If the Lord offers us salvation, what do we need to do? So, number one, I think what we need to do is trust him, and trust him often means waiting on him. Hey, what's the hardest thing to do when you're afraid? Nothing. I think nothing is the hardest thing to do when you're afraid. I think nothing is the hardest thing to do when you're nervous, when you see the enemies gathering out there, when you see the bills piling up, when you have the symptoms and they've done the test, but you haven't heard the results yet. Nothing is really, really hard to do. You know, there are times when trusting God means taking action. Certainly there are. You think of Noah, he had to trust God enough to build an ark. But remember, he didn't just trust God enough to build the ark. He also waited for the rain. He had never seen rain. He had to just wait. He had to wait a long time while he built. Think of Moses, who really had it on his heart that he would free his people from their bondage to slavery. And so he decided to take action and kill the Egyptian. And then what did he have to do? He had to wait for 40 years. He had to go out there and wait, just wander in the wilderness and wait for 40 years before the Lord said, "Okay, it's time. Go back to Egypt. Let's do it." He had to wait. You have Jesus, who is going to save us from our sins. He walked up to Jerusalem. He was betrayed, taken captive. He was tried. He was handed over to the Romans, tortured, killed. He had to wait to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. Waiting is part of trust. Waiting is part of obedience. You could maybe say waiting is a measure of trust. How has the Lord asked you to wait? How has the Lord said to you, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to wait"? So, number one, trust is, in part at least, waiting. Number two about trust is we wait together. So, in verse 9, we read, and I pointed out, remember I had it circled, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. There's another footnote there that says the Hebrew for the you is plural in verses 9, 13, and 14. So what I think Isaiah is really pushing Ahaz to do is call a council and get all of his advisors together and say, we are going to wait on the Lord. He says, you need other people to know what the plan is. You need to not do this by yourself. You need to agree together. We are going to wait on the Lord with your counsel, with your advisors, and then tell it to the people. We are going to wait on the Lord. You cannot do this by yourself. Hey, who is your together? Who would help you not go back? Who would help you go forward rather than backward? Do you have a community like that? Because here's the thing. Ahaz's decision to go to Assyria for help, listen to me. Ahaz's decision to go to Assyria for help, this is really important because often we believe the opposite of this. Often we believe that our sin just affects us. That when we sin, we are the only ones that suffer for it. Is that true of Ahaz? Is that true of you? Like, look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17. He says, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house this desperate judgment. Ahaz, your sin will not just affect you. It will affect all of Israel, and it will affect your family, your father's house. So you need to trust him together because your decisions affect them, even as they affect you. The Lord offers salvation. So trust him will mean waiting. Trust him will mean trusting him together with people. And if you're like, man, I keep going back. Look around. Like, these can be your together. These people here can be your together. These people here can be your team. Not all at once, though. Like, because this is too big of a group for you to be vulnerable in. But you could be in a smaller group. In fact, for men, we have a recovery group that meets on Thursday nights. And they could be your together. I'm sure that if you went to the ladies' group and said, boy, I've got some stuff. I really need it together. I really need a smaller group of accountability. I'm sure they'd work with you on that. Like, find a way to not do this by yourself. So trust him as you wait. Trust him together. And then third, trust him not them. Trust him. And because what is it that ends up destroying Ahaz and leveling Israel? Not the stuff he was afraid of. You know, he is really afraid of Syria. He's really afraid of the northern kingdom. I assume he was afraid of the Philistines and the Edomites. But he really tried to get control of his life by going to the king of Assyria, by robbing the temple, by taking money out of his own savings account, and like going all in to really try to have control of the situation, really try to own it, to control it, to say, I've got this. And that's what God used to destroy him. You ever seen that happen to people? the thing that they idolize, the thing that they always turn to, the thing they always go back to, the thing that they think brings them peace and joy and happiness, the thing that they think they have to have, is the thing that is their undoing. I think I need to say it again, like, just whatever you take from this, if you take nothing else, take the Lord offers salvation. Wherever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, the Lord offers salvation and hope, forgiveness, cleansing. He offers salvation. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord. Trust Him as you wait for Him. Trust Him together. And trust Him, not it or them. So where we started is I started by asking this Christmas season, will you grow forward or will you go backward? And my prayer is that we trust Him together as we go forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for how You meet us in Your Word and pull us towards Yourself. Lord, I pray that You help us see Your glory as we sing and as we worship. Lord, I pray that You would give us the courage to take the steps we need to take, get the help we need to get as we trust You. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.